truly appreciate this opportunity to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone coming, and it's our desire that each and every one that's here would be blessed for coming tonight. I do want to echo what Brother Miller said. I really appreciate Brother Curtis's lesson tonight as well. And it's if you didn't get an outline, we have an outline of ours, and I believe his is up here too. And mine's probably going to be more geared toward like a maybe more of a Bible lesson, Bible study lesson tonight. But we just ask that you pray for us and that we'll be able to honor God. We want to do that. So please, please pray for us as we get ready to get into this message. And I appreciate the devotion and dedication of everyone that's come out tonight to be here. And it speaks volumes, not only to us, but to the Lord as well. Appreciate all the kind things that Brother Miller said, and love him and love this church very, very much. And I'm glad that you're here. I'll go ahead and start. Our lesson tonight is dangers from within and how to overcome them. And our subtitle is Lacking Devotion and Dedication. I'd like to take a scripture lesson from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 1. And we'll read down to the 17th verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jonas and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 down from verse 1 to 17 for our reading lesson. And I want us to go back to verse 12. And it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the Amplified Bible, as we look at this verse and the way that it is translated there, and in the notes it says this, indeed, all who delight in piety, and that word piety means devoutness, are determined, and someone that is determined is someone firmly dedicated to live a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus, will meet with persecution. In other words, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. Now, as a way of introduction tonight, my lesson or goal is to encourage us to become more devoted and dedicated to the spread of the gospel of Christ and his directed appointment to do as he said in Matthew 28:19 and 20. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then I put some emphasis on this, but he says after we get them saved, and I think this is where we're lacking, we need to teach them to observe all things. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I want to make a note of clarification before I get too deep into this subject tonight. And that is, I, Elder Ron Spurgeon, believe that there's not a lack of devotion and dedication among the people of God. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me clarify. I do believe that there is a severe lack of wholly prioritized daily devotion and dedication to the Lord Jesus and his beloved church. I really believe that. A growing number of church members in general appear to be devoted and dedicated to worldly pleasures instead of adhering to the spiritual sacrificial life that we should be living. We, the true Baptist people of God, must make a pledge toward a new dedicated life of devotion and dedication by, as Moses did, he said, choosing rather to suffer affliction or hardship with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Hebrews 11 and 25. So I believe that's what we're lacking. And as we look at the word lacking, and the definition of the word lacking is to be wanting or missing, to be deficient in. And what we are deficient in is devotion and dedication to the Lord's cause and to the Lord's work. I really believe that with all my heart. And my goal tonight is not to discourage, but encourage us to be more dedicated and devoted to doing the work of the Lord and the spreading of the gospel, not just in Bowling Green, not in just in Kentucky, but throughout the entire world. And I believe we can still do that. Now, as we look at the word devotion, it is defined as religious fervor. In other words, to be zealous, an act of prayer, of supplication, religious exercise for private use, the act of devoting or quality of being devoted, a strong love or affection. In other words, or example would be spreading the gospel of Christ. Now, the word dedication is a noun that comes from the word dedicate. To devote to the worship of a divine being, that being God, especially with sacred rites, and to set apart for a definite purpose or to give over. Now, I believe there's one first priority we must come to the realization in order to increase our devotion and dedication in our churches is, and it's pretty simple. We talk about that to be devoted means to be zealous. And I believe this, that Jesus gives us a very good example in Revelation chapter 3 and the church at Laodicea and what we need to do. It's very simple for us to convey to our people and in a way to help them to be more devoted and dedicated to the work of the Lord and the work of the church instead of the work of outside. And when I say that I believe there's not a lack of devotion and dedication, is many people are devoted to the things of the world. They're devoted to sports. They're devoted to work. They're devoted to so many other things. And I believe they get exhausted in that. To the point where when they do come to church, or if they do come to church, that they're not devoted and they're not dedicated to what really the short time that we have here on earth and managing that time in a way that pleases the Lord. Now, what we want to look at the church at Laodicea and what Jesus said, he says that we need to be zealous and repent. And I believe that. I believe we need to repent and turn back to God. Our old-fashioned Missionary Baptist Church need a Laodicean lecture from the Lord Jesus Christ is what we need. And now when you think about the word Laodicea, the word Laodicea means justice of the people. And I want to ask this question. Do members feel justified with our lack of devotion and dedication to the Lord? Do you think they do? I don't think so. And I believe it's going to take repentance and turning back to God to get him to get our attention on what we really need to be devoted to and dedicated to. And that will help to remedy the fact that we won't be lacking this in our lives. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 14, we want to look at that lecture that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church at Laodicea. He said unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith Amen. The faithful and the witness, he said, the beginning of the creation of God. He goes, I know thy works, and I believe the Lord still knows our works today, or the lack thereof of our works. I really do. He says that thou art neither hot or cold nor hot. And he said, I would write that you would be cold or hot. He said, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, a lot of preachers, they'll preach that from the pulpit and they seem to stop right there, you see. But I want to go on to what Jesus was really driving home to the church at Laodicea. First of all, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich. I believe that a lot of times we think that we've got so good in United States and in general that we're really rich. We're rich according to the standards of a lot of the things in the world. And that's the way the church at Laodicea got. They got to thinking to themselves, well, we are rich and we're increased with goods. And there's a great, some people might say, well, I don't have a job and I don't have this and I don't have that. I'll tell you, even in today's society, even if you don't have a job, most likely you've got food. And you've got clothing and you've got a shelter and you've got all these things that if you just go into mission field somewhere like where Brother Curtis goes and others when we go to Africa and Kenya and Jamaica and other places in the world, I'm telling you folks, we've got it good. We've got it really good. And that's the way the church at Laodicea had saw it. It says they have increased in goods. And it says, and I like what Jesus said there. He said, well, they don't feel like they need anything. And I think that's the way a lot of people feel concerning worshiping God. Well, we've got it all. We don't need anything. And I hate to even say this, but I'll tell you, missionary Baptist people sometimes are very proud to the point like we've got this, we know the truth, and we're proud of it instead of being humbled by it. And I believe that is a direct opposite of the way we should be. We should be humbled and be devoted and dedicated to the fact that because we do have the truth, that we need to preach the truth and get out there and spread the gospel in a way of humility. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. But Jesus gives us the greatest example of humility and what we need to do to live a more devoted and dedicated life. And I don't know if I'll get into all this, but let me just convey what God has given me, and I'll try to give it to you. He says, we don't have need of nothing. And he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. I'll tell you, if we take a good look in the mirror instead of looking out the window sometime, we'd see that that's exactly the way we are. We're wretched and we're miserable. And a lot of people, there's a lot of miserable people in our churches. Why? Because they're not living a devoted and dedicated life for the Lord. He says, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And he says, I counsel thee. And when we look at that word counsel, it means to give wise counsel or wise advice. And that's what Jesus is doing to the church at Laodicea. And I believe it still applies to our churches today. He says, I want to give you some wise counsel. And he says, this is it. He says that thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, and that thou mayest be rich with white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness, he says, doth not appear. And he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And I pray that anyone that hears this tape, any of our churches, any of our preachers, that that's what would happen, and that God would open our eyes to this, and that we would be more devoted and dedicated. And if we don't open our eyes, God will open our eyes one way or another, even if he takes away some of our religious freedoms and everything else that we got. One way or another, God will get our attention. He says, as many as I love, he says, I rebuke and I chasten. He said, be zealous therefore and repent. And so that's the advice I want to give all of us, to be zealous and repent. Why do we need to be zealous and repent? I'll tell you why, because time is running out. And these lost people, these lost children, these lost adults, they're dying and going to hell, and we're just sitting by and being so zealous and so dedicated to the things of the world that we're just letting these things slip right through our hands. And these people are dying without God, and these souls are going to hell. That's not pleasing to the Lord when he says to go out into all the world. He says, preaching and making disciples. And he says, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, and then teach them to observe.
things. And then he says, I will be with you all the way until the end of the world. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. Well, the Lord's always going to be with us. Well, yes, he's going to be with us. But I'll tell you what, he's going to use those that want to be used and those that are devoted and dedicated to his cause. The others are just putting on. And it's fake, just like Jonas and Jambres was fake. They could do all the things that the magicians could do. And Moses and Aaron, when their rods were put down, it just they overthrew them, you see, and made it look like they was counterfeit. Why? Because they are counterfeit. And we're not, if we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I was going to read the rest of that, but I'll let you do that. I'm going to move on to the next part of this. So that's what we need to do, is we need to be zealous and repent. The next thing I believe, in order for us to live a more devoted and dedicated life, is that we need to start teaching and emphasizing, and not only emphasizing, but we ourselves need to do this, to have daily devotion, meditation, and prayer. Our churches are in desperate need of holier and more spiritual lives. Do you agree with that? I do. That's one of the reasons we're lacking devotion and dedication, is because we got a lot of people that's not living holy and sanctified and separated lives after they get saved by the grace of God. Now you say, brother, you're judging. I'm going to let the Word judge, and I'll let God judge, and He'll be the righteous judge of it all. But I know this. And I teach this at Fairview, and so I know that they hear this, and they're going to keep hearing it. We've got to start doing, and not only doing our daily devotions, but a devoting time of meditation. And I'll tell you, when we meditate and do the things that God wants us to do, what we'll do is we'll grow in grace and in knowledge. And you see, Joshua was given some advice. And if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, I want to read Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And there's one thing that I want everyone to know today, and that is this. God wants us to be successful. I really believe that. He wants His children to be successful. And He gives us an example of what we need to do in order for us to be successful. You see, Joshua 1 and 6, it says this. Jesus, or God talking to Joshua, he says, be strong and have good courage. He says, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land. He said, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. He says, only be strong and very courageous. And he said, and thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He said, this book of the law, and I believe this, if we'll take this book and we'll meditate on it and we'll study it and we'll read it and we'll let it speak to us, that God will bless us and help us to be successful in our daily meditation, devotion, and prayer. This is what he says. He says that if thou do this, he says, and it shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He said, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then, he says, thou shalt have good success. You see, this is it. If we'll follow the advice of God to Joshua as he's starting out and taking over from Moses. Moses was gone now. He had already been taken up on Mount Pisgah. He looked over into the promised land and God took him, and now it was left to Joshua to lead the people. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, and especially the younger ones, that need to learn that one of the things that made the older preachers and churches so successful is I believe they had a life dedicated to the Lord. They meditated on the Lord. They read the Bible daily, and they lived what they believed. They just didn't talk it, they walked it. I really believe that. And we would do well to do the same, to seek what? Acceptable meditation. I believe a lot of people are meditating, but they're meditating on what I can do tomorrow, what I can do this week, meditate on what I can do getting home tonight because of the weather and all these other things. I'll tell you, God wants His time, and He deserves His time. And the time to meditate is the time to meditate and just shut the world out and everything else. Just close your eyes or whatever you need to do and get in a solitude place and let God talk to you. You know what? I think people are afraid of that. I really do. I really believe they're afraid of God talking to them. And if you're going to meditate, that's what you're going to have to do is listen to that still, small voice. We need to do as the psalmist said. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'll tell you, I don't think God is too pleased, and He doesn't accept a lot of our meditation because we got too many other things on our mind that's crowding our mind. We're so devoted to our jobs and all these other things and dedicated to that. And then Jesus, our God, just gets the little crumbs. I know this sounds terrible, but that seems like that's what He's getting. He's just getting the crumbs. Whatever's left over, that ought not be. No, He deserves the first fruits. He deserves not only the first, He deserves all of us. Why? Because we belong to Him. And then we talk about prayer. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. I don't even know how much time I got. I'm not even going to look at the clock. When the light goes off, I'll be done, and that's all I know to do. And I won't get all this in, but I'm gonna just try to tell you what God has sent me here to tell you, and that is this. Prayer. Prayer is so key to getting back to a devoted and dedicated life. And not only just, we need to think about how we pray. And we need to follow the example of how Jesus prayed, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to read Matthew 26, verses 36 down to 42. And then I want you to notice something with me today. It says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And He said unto His disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He says He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then He said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little further, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let the cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. And He came unto His disciples and findeth them asleep. And He said unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, He said, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and He prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. Now, there's four things I want you to notice with me, and I learned this in reading a book. I can't take credit, but I give all the credit to the ones that I cited in this lesson. One of the first things is a question. Where did Jesus pray and why? He went off by Himself. I believe if some people would go off by themselves, they'd learn a little bit how to live a devoted and dedicated life. And when you go off by yourself, you need to do what Jesus did. What did He do? He poured His troubled soul out to God. That's what He did. Now, He took these other brothers with Him. He took Peter, James, and John with Him. And he went out there to pray. And of course, they were there and fell asleep. And, you know, we understand, God understands that. And he was, I don't think He was just brutally, He could have really, you know, been just angry with Him, but He wasn't. He said, just couldn't you pray with me 1 hour? I'll tell you, if we could get people to just pray 1 hour a day, I believe our churches would be overrunning with devotion and dedication. I mean earnestly praying from the depths of their soul. What was Jesus' posture in His prayer? Well, He fell on His face, but more importantly, His heart was in agony, extreme sorrow, and humility. I'll tell you, until our churches start praying in that way, people, and we hear it a lot at Fairview, well, we want to have them revivals like, we can have them. We want to have them revivals like they had years ago. Well, we can have them, but you're going to have to follow the pattern. We're going to pray.
And I don't mean just uttering some words and throwing some words up there and hoping to catch you. I'm talking about praying like Jesus prayed. He prayed in agony. You say, well, he was getting ready to die. Well, I don't think that was just the real reason why. He was praying for you. He was praying for me. He was praying for the Father's will to be done so that you and I could have fellowship with him. What was the third thing he did? Well, what did Jesus ask when he prayed? He asked to avoid the suffering and the shame of the cross. But he succumbed. And that word succumb means he was ready to give up and die to his Father's will. And the fourth thing is, what was the answer to Jesus' prayer? The will of the Father will be done. You see, that's dedication. That's devotion. I'm going to set out to do something, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to accomplish it. You say, well, and this, I think this is one of the problems. Everybody's too busy thinking about and looking about to everybody else instead of looking at yourself and looking at myself in the mirror. And then, no wonder, we think, well, no wonder they're not devoted and dedicated because we're looking at their life. We need to look at our own life. Look at our own life. We need to start there. And I don't know if I'll get into this in just a minute, but if we'll look at little David, that's what he had to do. But listen to what else it says. He said, the will of the Father will be done. Then God sent an angel to strengthen him. And if you look at Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44, look at what it says. He was just he says he had just withdrawn from them about a stone's cast away, and he knelt down and he prayed. You see, that's all it takes. You see, you say, well, I can't find a place to pray. All you got to do is get a stone's cast away from everyone else and all your troubles, all your tribulations, all these other things that are weighting us down. Just get a stone's cast away. And call on God. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And if we really mean that, God will send what we need. He'll send it. And he said, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, and he strengthened him. And that's what we need. We need strengthening. And the only way we're going to get that strengthening and encouragement and that boost of devotion and dedication is we need to pray and ask for it on the behalf of ourselves and others. Not judgmental, but do it in a way that would encourage. And it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. You think, well, he sent an angel to strengthen him and some people just give up. No. He prayed even more earnestly. He was even more dedicated, more devoted to what he came here for and the purpose that he came here for. And he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So if we could get to the point where we live more devoted, meditated in prayer lives, I believe we'll see, and this is just three suggestions on the characteristics for developing that spiritual life. So now let's look at the dedication of proper stewardship and time and efforts. And I'm not going to take all the time to go over and read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 and 14, but most of us, and you Bible readers, you know that it talks about, and Brother Curtis talked about in the first chapter, and then in the third chapter, he says, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the sun. And then he goes through and he tells us there's a time to be born, a time to die, and a time for this, a time for that, and there's a time for all these things. And then when he gets in verse 9, I want you to notice some things he said. In verse 9, he says, after all these things and all this time is spent, and I want us to think about this, when all this time on earth is spent, all the time that God has given us is spent, what's it going to profit? And that's what verse 9 is telling us. What's it going to profit? What profit that he that worketh in wherein he laboreth? And all this labor. And then he goes in verse 10, do we ever stop? And I want us to. Do we ever stop and think about the painful labor we busy ourselves with that has nothing to do with church, has nothing to do with a devoted and dedicated life? I'll tell you, folks, we are so busy now. We're so busy. And because we're so busy, we're missing out on so many opportunities because we have, and preachers, a lot of times, we'll even busy ourselves so much in labor and things and worry. We don't need to do that. And look at what he says in verse 11. He says in verse 11, he gives us purpose. He gives us purpose in our heart. And that purpose in our heart is to lead a devotion, a devoted and dedicated life in our hearts. And then he goes in verse 13, God wants us to enjoy life. And he does. He wants us to enjoy, but he greatly desires our time of devotion and dedication. Did you hear what I said? I believe God desires that time with us. He desires that devotion and that dedication just to him. And when we devote that time to him, he'll give us the time to do all these other things, like a time to weep and a time to laugh and a time to mourn and a time to dance and a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, and all these busy things. If we'll just give him his time, the best thing he'll do for us is he'll help us through all those times. You say, well, I'm just one. I'm just one. What can I do? Well, let's look at little David for just a moment. You see, God needs, all he needs is just a few little Davids in his church to go out and fight the good fight of faith. That's all he really needs. You see, he had a whole army to fight the Philistines, but the whole army was afraid to go and fight one man that was a giant until David came. And you might say, well, what can I do, or what can we do? What can we do to increase a desire for devotion and dedication? We need to follow the example of David. And let's look at his big brother here for just a minute. His big brother, Eliab. His name even means God is my father. Here, Eliab, he's recognizing the fact that God is his father. But you see, when his little brother comes, what's the big brother supposed to do? The big brother is supposed to encourage little brothers. And even in the church, the Bible tells us, as Titus and Timothy were instructed for the younger ones, to encourage the younger ones to step up, you see. And for the older sisters of the church to encourage and teach the younger ones. Why? So that they'll know what to do and how to live a dedicated and devoted life. But Eliab, he didn't do that. When he saw his little brother come, he looked at him and he began to look at David. And David means my well-beloved. He says, did you leave the sheep in the wilderness? He says, why are you coming to the battle? And then if you look at those verses there in verse 28, he says, are you coming to this battle because of pride or to be naughty? Or are you just coming to be a spectator? And some people will say, well, that's why I come to church, just to be a spectator. And I believe that there's a lot of people that come to church just to be a spectator instead of coming and worshiping God and devoting and dedicating a life, a sanctified and separate life to come. When Eliab talked to David in that way, David, look how he replied in verse 29. He says, what have I done? He said, is there not a cause? And then he goes on to say, in essence, this is what he says. He says, if nobody else will do it, I will. And somebody might say, well, brother, our church is not devoted. Our church is not dedicated. Well, it starts with me. It starts with I. I will be devoted. I will be dedicated. And I'll tell you what, if it's truly of God, and if you truly mean it, and if you truly humble down to God, he will take that and he'll put an order in everyone else. And it will start to grow. It will start to grow. And the news will begin to spread. Isn't that the way it was designed? That's the way it was designed, to go and preach the gospel to all the world. And it spread like fire. Why? Because it was something that was real. It was genuine. It was something that changed people's lives. In verses 45 and 47, David says, this is how I'm going to do it. And this is how we need to do it. First of all, in verses 45 through 47, he says, we come in the name of the Lord. And if you're coming in any other name, you're just going to fall flat on your face. It's all got to be done for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all got to be done to his honor and glory and not our own glory. And if we'll do that, then we're getting to a position where we can start to live a devoted and dedicated life. Did David always, well, Brother Curtis pointed out, David didn't always live up to those things. Why? Because we're human beings, and God knows that.
That's why it's important for us to repent and repent speedily in order for us to try to develop more into a dedicated and devoted life. And what else did, how else did David approach this? He approached the giant in this way, and he approached all the people that were there about. He says, "We come in the name of the Lord." And he said, "This day the Lord will deliver." This day the Lord, I'll tell you, if we get a bunch of people in old-fashioned Missionary Baptist Church that are praying and believing and knowing that God is going to deliver, I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be great. I don't have the words to describe what could happen. It would be like a mighty rushing wind that would just pass through, and not only pass through, but stay with us. And if a church really desires for the Lord to be there every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time we meet, we need to do some meditation and prayer and devotion before we get there. I believe that's what David did, because he said, "This day the Lord will deliver." How did he know that? Because he had communed with the Lord. That's what we need to do. And he said, "This day, everyone on earth will know that there is one true God." And then in verses 45 through 47, he said, "This day, God will fight the battle for us." And I'll tell you, we're getting defeated because we're trying to fight the battle on our own instead of letting the Lord fight it and use us in a way that we could be utilized to his honor and to his glory. If we'll let him fight the battle, and we'll just serve him and do what he says do and move when he says move. And if we'll get the right focus and keep our eyes on Jesus, and that's the next part of this, and I don't know if I'll get into all of it, but David said, this day, God will fight the battle without earthly weapons. We've got all the weapons we need. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians what those weapons are. A weapon of warfare, a weapon that fights against the principalities, the errors, and all these things that go on. And I don't have it in the lesson, but if you're reading the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, it tells us how to armor ourselves and get us ready to live a devoted and dedicated life. And you say, "Well, preacher, we're preaching that and we're hearing that, but people are just not doing it." All we can do is say, "I will," starting with me, "I will. And I'll try to do my part." Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. Now, if we'll keep the right focus and keep our eyes on Jesus. In Matthew 14, account that happened there. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if we keep our eyes on Jesus, there will be no sinking. There will not be no sinking. But look, there's a couple of things I noticed. You know, I've read this many, many times before, but there's something I picked up on at this time. And if you read in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, and I'll let you study that out for yourself, but one thing I want you to notice is what Jesus did very, very early on in this. He said, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Now, when Jesus sent the disciples out there in the ship, do you just think he might have knew that there was going to be a storm to brew up? I believe he did. He knew exactly what was getting ready to happen, and he knew that there was going to be a storm, and he knew how the disciples were going to react. Just like he knows, and a lot of times he'll get our churches ready for a storm, and it may not be a storm outside. It may be a storm, and that's what we're talking about. Things within the church. Storms within the church, you see. God already knows about them storms. He already knows all about it. And yet he still sent the disciples out in the boat. Why did he do that? His foreknowledge. He knew what was coming. And even though he knew what was coming, he sent them out there. And as they go out there, he sent the multitudes away. He went up into a mountain apart. And what did he do? He prayed. You think it's important to pray? He sent them away and then he went and prayed. And while he's up there praying, I don't know what he's praying, but he might have been moving that storm right in and putting it right in. You talk about a GPS. He can put it right where he wants to, and he can keep it there if he wants to, as long as he wants to, 40 days and 40 nights if he wants. And he put it right there to prove a point. And I'm going to tell you, he's still proving points with his church, and he's going to get our attention. And if we keep taking our eyes off the Lord and off the focus on what we really need to be doing, I'll tell you, he's going to bring us to our knees. And that's exactly what he needs to do. My time's out, so just listen for just one more minute, and I'll try to close. It says, at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out of the sea, and he was walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. I'll tell you, my friends, a lot of our churches, they're spiritual, all right, but they're searching out for a spirit that is not the Spirit of God. And that's why we're having a lot of troubles and storms in our churches, and that's why we're seeing a lot of lacking, devoted, and dedicated people, because they're following after the wrong spirit. Why did he send the storm out there? To prove to them that he is who he says he is. And he still is today. I got to close. I'm sorry I ran out of time. But they cried out for fear. And you know what happened? Jesus spake unto them, said, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter said, if it's you, bid me to walk out on the water. And he did. And he walked on the water and so forth. So if we keep our eyes on Jesus, there'll be no sinking. If we walk the talk, you read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. We need to walk by faith and seek to be acceptable to God. I want you to read 2 Corinthians 5, 7 through 9, and just don't stop there where it says we live by faith and not, or we walk by faith and not by sight. He goes on to say, if we'll do that, then we will be acceptable to God. What will? Our devotion and our dedication. In conclusion, look for Christ's return and you'll live a Christ. You'll live for Christ's glory. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9, and go to verse 12, and this is our final thought. What kind of church members do we aspire to be in holy conversation, godliness, devotion, and dedication at the coming of the day of God? When it's all said and done, when time's all over, and we're spending our time, we're spending all this busy time, and if we could just get our focus on the fact that he is returning, and when he does, when Peter said to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, he was talking about when we were lost. He goes on to say the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief of night, and he said it's going to be total annihilation. We need to focus on the fact that he's coming back, and that ought to increase our dedication and devotion if we'll just keep looking for his return and see the urgency of all the things that are going on and the people that are lost and going to hell. Lord, help us to live more dedicated and devoted lives for you instead of dedicated and devoted lives to this world and the sins of the world and the pleasures thereof. I'm sorry I didn't get done with it. God help you. May God bless you. Thank you for letting me speak tonight. And I hope I've said something to encourage and not discourage in any way. Thank you.